All of us are here this morning because we love God, we love the Lord Jesus who died for us, and we love our brethren. We want to be here to fulfill the commandments God has given us on this Lord's Day. We want to be here to encourage and edify ourselves and encourage and edify others. We're here because we want to get to heaven. We want to have a home eternal that is beyond imagining, wonderful and peaceful, beautiful. We trust what God has told us in His Word, and we trust what His Son did for us and the promises that it brings. And we know that in this world, we face trials, we face tribulations, we face temptations. We face issues that can threaten that home in heaven should we stumble and fall and remain fallen on the path to heaven. There are stumbling blocks that the devil tries to throw in our way. There are obstacles that we are forced to overcome or to avoid in order to finish our race. However, in every aspect of our lives, when we consider the prevalence of temptation constantly around us, whether it's at work, at school, at home, at Walmart, at the gas station, at the fast food place, no matter where we go, temptation is always going to be there. Satan is always waiting to find us in a weak moment. And it's important that we understand that when it comes to obstacles and trials that may cause us to stumble on our way to heaven, that it's not always going to be a one-and-done type of obstacle. There are times where that obstacle may come up every minute of every day that we live, depending on the nature of our weaknesses. And we all know our weaknesses and our strengths. There are some temptations that, for whatever reason, have more of a foothold in our minds than others, more of a pull to us than others, where one person may never be tempted to use foul language their entire life, another person may struggle with it every single day. And it's important to understand that as we go through this life, there are going to be occasions where Satan is not going to tempt us with just one type of sin or one type of stumbling block, but with a habit, a lifelong temptation, struggle. This morning, we want to talk about the danger of addiction. Because this world offers so much for us to be able not just to sin, but to give ourselves over to a sin, so much so that we become dependent on it. And so we want to talk about the danger of addiction as it pertains to being a Christian. And we're going to look at what these terms mean, what addiction is, how addiction is defined, but it's really two different categories. We want to look at this and then consider what the Scriptures have to say about the importance of us being aware of ourselves in this world and being aware of the need to control ourselves. So when we talk about addiction, we define addiction as habitual psychological or physiological dependence on a substance or practice beyond one's voluntary control. The state of being enslaved to a habit or practice, or to something that is psychologically or physically habit-forming, to such an extent that its cessation causes severe trauma. Also known as withdrawal type symptoms. So when we talk about the idea of addiction, there is physical addiction. Your body literally becomes dependent on it. It thinks it has to have it. There's also psychological, or the idea that my mind, it relies on it. It's a psychological addiction. And then when I'm separated either from that substance or that activity, and I'm not able to come back to it as often as I want to, I experience trauma. I experience either physical or mental symptoms that are a result of my dependence on that substance or activity. There are two categories of addiction. There is substance addiction and there is behavioral addiction. Substance addiction is when you're addicted to a substance of some kind, such as alcohol, tobacco, opioids, prescription drugs, hallucinogens, street drugs. There's all kinds of ways. In fact, one of the reasons why you have to give your driver's license when you go to get Sudafed at the drugstore is because there are people who take Sudafed and break it down in its chemical components in order to use that substance and abuse it. And as a result, man, we try to regulate as best we can, but in the end, people do what they want to do, and they'll find some way of using substances, abusing them, to be able to get from it whatever it is that they think they need. In the end, man cannot regulate addiction. Man cannot outlaw every single possible substance that people can use, abuse, to get high or to be able to become addicted to. That's not going to happen. It has to take place in the minds and the hearts of people. These substances all offer something to an individual that once that person becomes addicted to them, dependent upon them, trying to separate themselves from it is so difficult, either because of the physical or mental connection they've made, it's so hard to turn away from it after that. The second category of addiction is behavioral. Behavioral addictions consist of compulsive behaviors that take over someone's life. This includes gambling, overeating, sexual addiction like pornography, video games, internet, social media, exercise, shopping. Nearly any activity, whether it be innocuous or not, can become an addiction if it comes between me and living my life the way I should. When we talk about gambling, there are people who tend to be more, for whatever reason, predisposed to gambling. Yet that is not one of the ways that God shows us in the Bible that we are to be able to support ourselves. We're leaving it up to chance as opposed to working for our food, as Paul would tell the Thessalonians. And the idea of all of these aspects, if we allow them to take over our lives, such as video games, internet, exercise, shopping, these things ordinarily by themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. It's when they take over our lives, they become an addictive, something that I have to do, and I can't pull myself to stop doing it. When we talk about these types of activities, there are some that by themselves are sinful anyway. Sexual addiction, pornography, the idea of gambling, we go back to the substance abuse and so forth. These are sinful by themselves. But even ordinarily innocent activities, if we allow them, if we let them go beyond moderation, can become sinful. Possible signs of someone being addicted include spending a great deal of time using substances or engaging in the problematic behavior. Like I'm basing my schedule around that one thing. Inability to cut back or quit using or engaging in the behavior. Strong desire to use or engage in the behavior. The inability to fulfill obligations at school, at work, or at home. Euphoria resulting from the use or behavior. And ultimately, that euphoria is what hooks a lot of people. This sense of artificial happiness is a lot of times, and it's not just drugs, but any number of these things can bring about that sense of that artificial happiness, that artificial feeling of carefree. And as a result, it becomes harder and harder to let go. These also would include craving whatever that substance or behavior may be, psychological and physical withdrawal symptoms, loss of control, whether that be physical loss of control, mental loss of control, or emotional loss of control. Development of tolerance, meaning I have to either have more of this substance to obtain the same feeling I had before, or I have to do more of this activity to have the same feeling that I had before. Perceiving mind-altering effects. That would include hallucinogens, thinking that I'm seeing or hearing things that I ordinarily wouldn't. Especially back in the 60s, people were connecting this to a tunnel to God. There were times they thought that God was talking to them, but only when they were taking certain substances. Denial of problems, even with evidence. These are all of the symptoms that come into play with any range of addictions. But it's important for us to keep perspective. No matter how the world may define something, we need to make sure we define that we filter everything in our world through the lens of the Bible. Because our world will tell you that these types of addictions, they're a disease. And with that concept of disease, this person can't help it. I want to quote Dr. Heath Lambert. This is an article, Addiction, A Moral Problem, Not a Disease, that was posted on January 24th of 2017. Christians must make a distinction between moral problems we call sins and physical problems we call disease. Diseases are problems of physical pathology in the body's tissue and are not necessarily connected to any personal moral failings. On the other hand, Christians understand that moral problems are sin and trace back to the rebellion that exists between God and man. It is very important that Christians make correct distinctions between these two categories. If we do not, we will rebuke people who are not responsible for their medical condition, like Parkinson's disease, or we will seek to offer encouragement and medical care for problems like sinful anger that God means to address through the truths in Scripture. Well, that was a great point. That because of the filter our world has and the tendency to let man off the hook, they can't help it. Well, they could have. This is why we're talking about the dangers of addiction. Is it possible to recover from addiction? Absolutely. But it takes enormous strength and enormous self-control and literally taking every day, one day at a time. Because for some people, every minute of every day is filled with that pull, that tug, and sometimes it's a yank from these temptations to turn their minds back to what they've escaped from. But perhaps of even more important emphasizing is the fact that we need to beware of ever going down the path to start with. Of being aware of ourselves and understanding that if I become addicted to something, it's not a disease. It's not the sense that, oh, I couldn't help it. I had no choice. It's because I've allowed myself to. Lay the burden of responsibility where it needs to be. There's all kinds of reasons why people turn to substances or activities and give themselves over to them. Sometimes people are running away from what they consider a bad life. Sometimes people are depressed. Sometimes people are going through trials or something and they need something they think to kind of help them over the hump type of thing. And before they know it, they're down a path. But when Christians go through difficulty, when Christians are depressed or discouraged, we don't turn to artificial substances in order to make us feel better. We turn to God. There are diseases like Parkinson's. There are diseases of the mind that have to be treated. But there is a difference between a disease, which is something that isn't working properly in my body, in my mind, versus making a choice. Choosing to turn to a substance or an activity rather than turning to God. And so the emphasis here is to warn ourselves, be aware of ourselves, that we don't allow ourselves to walk down a path that would become addiction in the first place. But that even when we are, that we don't lay it at the feet of our spouse, or our children, or our job, or our parents, or our teachers. I made this decision. I made a mistake. That's hard for our, especially my generation and the younger generations to say nowadays. I made a mistake. I messed up. I take responsibility. You don't hear that very much anymore, do you? And yet, it is so important for us to be able to own both. If we're going to own our successes and the things that we do that people say, hey, you did a great job. If we're going to be willing to take credit for those and own those, we have to be willing to own the times where we fail, where we make decisions that we shouldn't. And especially as Christians, to recognize that not only can I fail, not only is it possible for me to fail, that failure rests solely on me. Life is 10% of what happens to you, 90% of how you react to it. I know that quote is attributed to all kinds of people, but I most often hear it from Coach Muschamp, who's the coach for the South Carolina Gamecock football team. He brings that up usually once every couple of press conferences. Life is 10% what happens to you, 90% of how you react to it. Some people react the way they should, but some people, for whatever reason, choose to react different ways, sinful ways. As Christians, we know that we have been called to have self-control. Self-control, there are terms such as Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25 that gives the sense of someone who lacks strength. And with that, they lack will power. They lack the ability to determine within themselves, here's what I'm going to do or here's what I'm not going to do, and nothing is going to keep me from that. They lack power. They lack strength. They lack the force of will. We often associate willpower with diets and with exercising and so forth. Willpower has a common application throughout our lives. But the idea of self-control is also found in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 23, in the midst of the peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, Paul says, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Never has man condemned being gentle to someone. Never has man condemned love or joy or peace or kindness or self-control. In fact, if anything, man has always emphasized the need for self-control, because since the beginning of time, law has always existed. God gave Adam and Eve law. There was the spiritual aspect to law, certainly, but then there was the moral implications of that too, that started guiding man. The Code of Hammurabi, for instance, one of the oldest examples we have of a codified law for a civilization, for a kingdom, borrows aspects straight out of the Bible, out of what God gave Adam and Eve. Civilization is based on law. Where there is anarchy, civilization cannot exist. Therefore, law guides us. It protects us, but only as long as we're willing to submit to it. In order to submit to law, whether it's man's law or God's law, requires the ability to control oneself. Not just control oneself when things are fine. When everything's hunky-dory and everything at work's fine, everything at home is fine, everything at school's fine, it's easy to control yourself when everything's fine. It's when things get difficult. When emotions run high. When people normally would tend to react first and think later, Christians must think first and then act, filtering out whatever God we know God wouldn't want us to do or say. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in the passage that James read, Peter describes the importance, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 6, in the passage that describes adding to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance, within all of that, these characteristics that must be ours, Peter says, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And then he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. He has forgotten that from which he has escaped. He's escaped the world. He's forgotten. He's been cleansed from his old sins. Self-control is a key component of our ability to be pleasing to God. In Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, as Paul reasons with Felix regarding righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix is afraid. Righteousness is God's standard of right and wrong. Self-control is my ability to submit to that standard of right and wrong. And the judgment to come is what's going to result of me either submitting and controlling myself or not. I mean, it's a 3-point sermon written for you right there. This is, in essence, exactly, when you boil it all down, this is what God calls us to do. Here's my standard of right and wrong. I want you to obey it so you can have a home in heaven. If you don't obey it, here's what's going to happen. That's exactly what Paul delivered to Felix. And Felix was afraid. He trembled. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18, in a context in which Paul is emphasizing the need for the saints to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, and he associates constantly this, those who are wise versus those who are foolish. Be wise. Redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. Be aware of yourself. He says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This term drunk, it means one who is uninhibited, one who lacks the ability to control themselves. Wine did that to a person. The wine of the New Testament, you had to drink a lot of it. But if you drank a lot of it, and a lot of people did, to the point that you actually would have get to the point where you could become inebriated, intoxicated, you lose your ability to have proper judgment. And so when Paul says in verse 18, in which is dissipation, prodigality, unsaved character or conduct, be filled with the Spirit. Don't turn, and I'm not saying the context is difficulties or struggles, but take the statement and understand, don't be drunk with, well, Paul, what about when times are difficult? When times are tough, I need a shot of whiskey, or I need a can of beer, or I need a glass of wine. Don't allow yourself to lose control of your ability to understand right and wrong. Science has shown that one glass of wine, one can of beer, one shot of liquor can lower inhibitions. Only one of any one of those can lower inhibitions and cause a lapse in judgment. When things get tough, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That's going to make things worse. Be filled with the Spirit. Fill yourself with what God wants. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, whatsoever things are pure and good and honest, so forth, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Don't turn to artificial substances that you think will help you get through it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18, in the midst of people who are luring Christians away back to the world, Paul says in verse 8, I'm sorry, Peter says in verse 18 of 2 Peter 2, verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Remember one of those definitions of addiction? The state of being enslaved to a habit or practice? Peter's describing people who, especially when he includes us, they promised them liberty. Paul addresses this as well in some of his letters. The thought process and the teaching, we can do what we want because we've been set free. We can live how we want. There is no more sin. Or, to that effect, like, the more we sin, the more grace abounds. More modern way of saying it. Same thing was happening in Peter's time, Paul's time. And Peter says, listen, they're promising you this, they're saying this, but they themselves are enslaved. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Yeah, that pertains to any type of sinful thing in the world, granted. But why do you think the efforts of mankind to take the perfect gospel and twist it in order to make it say we can still live how we want to? Why? Because they're addicted to sin. Doesn't matter which kind. People want to do what they want. And that can be an addiction all its own. Thus, the reason why we have to separate disease and addiction. Because when people are addicted to sin, they love their life the way they like it. They don't want to change. They don't want to listen to some moral or spiritual code. I can't help it. It's a disease. More and more, that's going to be used as a means of swaying any type of responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14, the Hebrew writer calls on the Hebrews who had not grown as they should, did not have the proper understanding that they needed to have of the Word of God. He says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, I have my senses exercised. I know what's right and wrong. So what happens when I allow myself to be involved in an activity or a substance that then deadens those senses? Either because that's the natural effect of the substance, or because of my focus and obsession on whatever it is that I don't think about God's standard of right and wrong. Notice who by reason of use, they have honed, they have sharpened their ability to determine this is right and this is wrong. This is the very definition of self-control. When you reverse it and you say they don't use their senses, they're not able to discern right and wrong. You have people who are incapable of determining proper judgment of God's word, of their role, being circumspect and aware of themselves. This, yes, is the danger of sin, of all sin. More specifically, this is also the danger of addiction. What got me thinking about this lesson, I was watching a show last week. And I'm going to read a quote. It's not Star Trek for once. This quote is from Bordas, The Orville, Season 2, Episode 2. Talking about addiction. And when I heard this, I said, I'm going to make a sermon. I'm going to quote that. Because it perfectly describes the mindset of someone who is caught up in addiction. He says, it is a call from deep within. It feels as if nothing else in the world matters but satisfying the urge and achieving the goal my body, and I put, or mind, has demanded of me. Then, as quickly as it began, it is complete, leaving a worn-out shell in its wake. And the only feeling I'm left with, the only thing I know, is that a death has occurred. Any person who has been addicted to anything, any type of substance, will tell you that is accurate. That's coming from someone who had been addicted to something. Because that's exactly what it's like. This urge, you can't see anything else except this. It's an obsession. That applies to addiction. That also applies to sin in general. How many times have we talked before about temptation? When temptation comes across and we get zoned in on it, like David with Bathsheba, can't think about anything else. I'm focused on this and I refuse to wander away. I'm zoned in on what I want. I don't want to think about Jesus. I don't want to think about him dying on the cross. I'm zoned in on what I want. Sin results. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hopefully it serves as a warning, as a reminder for all of us to be aware of ourselves, to be aware of our activities, to be aware of the things that we choose to involve ourselves in, that we're careful. Some things like prescription medication, some things have their place. And when taken according to the way the doctors prescribe them and so forth, there's nothing wrong with it. It serves a purpose. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There's a medicinal reason for it. But we have to beware of ourselves that we don't allow the lure of the world, the allure of some artificial feeling of happiness, the allure of being carefree, worry-free, calls us to turn away, to deaden ourselves to discerning right and wrong, and entering into a path of addiction that becomes harder and harder and harder to turn away from the longer we're in it. It also, I don't think anybody here applies, but if somebody is in the midst of an addiction of some kind, whether it be some sort of a substance or some type of activity, it's something that you obsess over, something you can't turn away from. We learn with experience that you have to turn to someone who can help. You're not going to be able to conquer it by yourself. No one's able to conquer it just on their own. That's why God gave us brethren. That's why God gave us His Word. That's why God gave us Jesus. What did Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things on my own? No, through Christ who strengthens me. If you're in the path of addiction this morning, we want to help you. We love you. We care about you. We want to offer you the opportunity to be able to ask forgiveness of God. If you need help, if you need to ask prayers of the congregation, we're here for you. If you're not a Christian, understand that sin is a slave owner. We can become enslaved to sin. And if you're not a Christian, you have been cleansed from your sins, you're in bondage right now. And the only way to be set free is through the blood of Jesus. And the only way to touch that blood of Jesus and have it wash you clean is through baptism. Please, let's be aware of ourselves and aware of our state. And please, let's make sure we don't deceive or lie to ourselves. Be honest and objective. Let's turn to God in times of need. Let's turn to Christ when difficult times come. Let's make sure we react to life as God wants us to react, not as the world does. The invitation is extended. If you're subject this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing. Would you